difficult to do. I had Pastor Ethan helping me. As you know, we had the snowstorm last week, and I was so thrilled that we could actually have a service today. There truly is something special about gathering together as a body of believers. And even if you don't necessarily know everyone in the room as well as you would like, just being in a room with people you know that love God, that does something for you as a believer, and it should. You know, what is being done is the Holy Spirit is bringing joy to your heart to remind you you're not alone, to remind you that you are on a bigger team than just one, and to remind you that that team is still fighting for the same thing, because boy, during the week, you can feel alone, right? Looking at social media, you're like, am I the only one that's not crazy anymore? Am I the only one that still believes, and you fill in the blank? Like, where are all the people that stand on truth and love, like I said earlier? Then you come to a church service, come to a worship service, and you say, ah, here they are. Yes, here they are. This room has people who love God like you love God. This room has people that love truth like you love truth. What a great way to be reminded of that fact as we together worship God. As we worship God through song, as we worship God through prayer, as we worship God through listening. That is a form of worship, listening to God. Now, I want to clarify something. I don't mean me. Don't listen to me. Listen to God. I'll do my best today, as I do every Sunday, to get out of the way and let God's truth just speak to you. Now, God may use me as a mouthpiece, but that's as far as it goes. I'm just a mouthpiece. I'm nothing else. Nothing more, nothing less. The truth is God's, not mine. And I'm going to do my best to make sure that we see just how helpful this truth is to us today. Marriage and commitment. Now, what a great song my wife sang right before we come into this message of marriage and commitment. Next week, we're going to be speaking on a topic that I'll be honest with you, I'm not really looking forward to speaking on it. I'm going to because it needs to be, because God's word addresses it, I will address it. And as I've said before, I preach expository for the most case, so as I get to a point in the text that deals with the truth, I'm not going to skip that truth. And so next week, we're finishing our four-part series on marriage and divorce. Now, let me clarify something. You may be surprised about what I preach next week, and I don't want you thinking that that I'm going to claim something other than what is in Scripture. I'm going to look at both the Old Testament, the New Testament. I'm going to lay out for you what God has to say about marriage and divorce next week, and then if you do get divorced, what's the next steps, and how can you still live a successful, happy, healthy, joyful, serving God life? And you can. Divorce doesn't end the life for a believer. Yes, some things do end, unfortunately. Obviously, the relationship with the previous spouse is going to end. There are some things that will be affected. There's some things that will be you can't really take with you going forward. You're leaving some things behind. But God does have a going forward for you. There is a journey still yet to travel for those who've struggled with the truth of the marriage isn't going to happen and divorce is the next step. I pray that that is not anyone in this room. I pray that no one in this room is heading in that direction, but I'm already aware that many of you already have. Many of you have already been down that road and are remarried, and you know the joy that God can give you after a divorce. We'll talk about that next week. But today, we're not going to be talking about the what-ifs of marriage and should I be staying in a marriage that is abusive? That will be addressed next week. Should I be staying in a marriage where the spouse is sleeping around? That will be addressed next week. Today we're talking about marriages who have problems, because all marriages have problems, and you know what they are? They're you. You're the problem. You're the problem, I'm the problem, because we're people, and people have problems, and we bring our problems into the marriage. And so today, please do not misunderstand, when I preach marriage and commitment, I am not suggesting in any way that a woman ought to commit to a marriage where the man is abusing her. I am not stating that. The Bible does not state that. And if there's physical, emotional abuse, that will be addressed next week. Today, we're talking about marriages who have problems. Don't get along sometimes. You don't see eye to eye. You don't agree. They have habits that bother you, and you have habits that bother them. We need to understand that marriage is a commitment. You do realize that when you made your marriage vows, the vows were the commitment you made, right? And if you made those vows, I've said it recently, every time I've been to a wedding, not once has it changed. Every time I hear a variety of vows that conclude with this statement, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, till death do us part. I've been to marriages where they're not even saved. It's unbelievers getting married. They will still make that statement. I've been to marriages where it's a remarriage. Someone married, divorced, married again, and they're making that statement again because even unbelievers understand that if you're going to enter into an intimate, long-term relationship, there needs to be commitment. But that commitment only lasts as long as until you're bothered by something. And then you reconsider, was that commitment the right choice? Should I reconsider that commitment? Is there a loophole in the commitment? Folks, God makes it very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's turn there now if you haven't already. We've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 the last couple of weeks. Going to be in it again today, and we'll be in it again next week. Verse 10 of chapter 7. And unto the married I command, yet not I, the Apostle Paul says, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now he goes on to say in verse 11 the same thing essentially about the husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. We'll talk about that next week and what God has for those who do divorce and afterwards, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, there's times where you read a verse by itself, you could create a doctrine that's not actually scriptural when you only look at one verse. Looking at this one verse could really cause a lot of confusion for a lot of people if that's all they see. But we know of at least one other passage people are very familiar with in the Gospels when Christ says, except there be fornication in the marriage, if someone divorces and remarried, they're committing adultery. So Christ already gives in another scenario where someone could be divorced, remarried, and it's acceptable in the eyes of God. There are other cases throughout Old and New Testament, again, that I will address next week. But I believe that this text is just trying to make it very clear how important commitment is to God. You see, God says, I love you unconditionally. I want you to love me unconditionally. And I want you to choose someone to marry that you can also love unconditionally. It's really hard to have a strong, unconditional love commitment to someone you don't really know. I was giving advice to a young man one time, and we were talking about marriage. And this boy's a teenager, and he was asking me for some advice. He said, Pastor Russ, I'm just curious. Do you have any advice for me regarding marriage? The guy's not even like 18 yet. And I thought, wow, that's awesome. This young man's asking ahead of time so he can hear and kind of work towards it. I said, you know what, bud? We could talk about marriage, but marriage starts before marriage. And I went back to friendship. I said, if you're going to get married, you probably dated the person first. And the best kind of dates are the ones you've been friends with first. You get to know them as a real person, human being, as a friend. Because when you start dating, I told the guy, your head gets all loopy. You're happy all the time. Your emotions are cloud nine. It's hard to see clearly yourself and them when you're just dating. So it's better to date someone you've already seen clearly through a friend. And we talked about friendship and dating. Didn't even get to the marriage yet. So we'll talk about that later, I guess. But folks, that is the truth. You need to understand that when you get married, you are committing to a person for life. So make sure you know that person before you commit to them. Now, most of you in this room, you say, well, Pastor Russ, that doesn't help me. The commitment's already been made. I'm already there. We're in the marriage now. Well, I'm glad to hear that. There is more truth that I'll be giving. That's not the only truth. But we see three things in this text: enduring love, bonded life, and personal responsibility. Do you want a healthy marriage? Oh, I'm sure you do. Every person wants a healthy marriage. Just some people think it's not attainable in this marriage, so I want a healthy marriage with someone else. But everyone wants, who is married or wants to be married, they want it to be healthy. You can find that. God's Word gives us instructions on how to attain that. And this morning, I'm going to give you not the only three things that you would need to have a healthy marriage, but definitely three things that get you well on your way to a successful, happy, healthy marriage. For those of you that are not married, as I've said recently to our middle schoolers and to you, the best time to know truth is when? Before you need to know it. Not after you need to know it. Not, oops, I wish I knew that earlier. I'm telling it to you now, earlier, those that are not married, so you don't have to say, oops, I wish I knew it earlier, later. Now you know it. So here's the truth. Enduring love. If you want a strong marriage, every strong marriage is going to have love that endures. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's actually referred to as the chapter of love. My Bible refers to the word as charity. Yours will probably say love. It means the same thing. But in verse number 4, it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Let me take that verse and wrap it up for you by basically stating this. Love patiently fulfills the needs of others. Does that define your marriage? Does that define your relationship, dating, engaged? Does that define your friendships? Does that define your relationships in general? Because love doesn't get impatient when people don't fulfill their needs. Love patiently says, how can I fulfill your needs today and tomorrow and the next day and the next week? And you say, well, Pastor Russ, if that's the case, who would be crazy enough to get married? You know, there was a similar question asked to Jesus. The disciples said, who can get divorced? How can we get divorced? Christ gave the answer. And the disciples said, well, then why bother getting married if it's going to be so strict? God is trying to tell us that marriage is not just another relationship. Marriage is one of the most unique relationships this side of heaven. I understand the relationship of a parent to a son, a parent to a daughter, also unique, but there's something even closer. The bond needs to be even stronger between husband and wife than it is between parent and child. Unfortunately, for many, that's not the case. Unfortunately, there's a lot of marriages where, if they were going to be honest, the mother and the son, the mother and the daughter, have a closer bond than the wife and the husband. Same with the father and the son, the father and the daughter, closer bond than the husband and the wife. That ought not to be. Yes, we need to make sure that we have enduring love for our children, enduring love for fellow believers, enduring love for the community. But let me tell you this. If you have failed to love your spouse, don't brag to me about how loving you are to the community. I'm not interested. If you are not showing the best you've got in love to your spouse, I can tell you right now, God's not overly pleased with whatever love you're showing to anyone else. There are Christians who try so hard to be loving to their neighbor who is just cruel, unkind, the kind of person that when they're blowing the snow off their sidewalk, they're blowing it onto your side, the kind of person that takes their leaves and dumps them on your yard. You've got a neighbor like that, and you just say, well, I'm going to love them anyways. I'm going to show them what it's like. You walk in the house, and your spouse left their socks on the ground, didn't put their dishes away, and you go crazy. It is crazy to me that we as Christians think the first priority is to love the world. That is not true or biblical. The first priority is to love your God. That's the first priority. And then the Bible just says, love each other afterwards. But I'll tell you what, from the context of Scripture, the second priority is love your spouse. Because God says those that don't care for the needs of their family are worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. You can love the community, you can love God. If you're missing the whole I'm loving my spouse and children thing, you're not a loving person. You're fooling yourself, you're believing a lie, you're living a lie, and maybe some see through the lie and some do not. I'll tell you two at least who see through the lie. God and your spouse see through that lie. You know who else will see through that lie? Your kids. How many kids grow up and have a twisted view of Christianity because they didn't see their parents loving each other? How many kids grew up and say, well, I'm not really sure I'm interested in the church. My dad was a pastor. My dad was a deacon. My dad was a youth leader. My dad did this in the church, but my dad treated my mom like trash. Oh, my dad was give the shirt off his back to any stranger, and did sometimes, literally stopped at the stoplight. My dad's pulling his coat off, handing it through the window to the guy out in the cold, and yet goes home and yells at my mom. And this young boy says, if that's Christianity, I'm not interested. I don't want it. Exactly. God said they'll know you by your love, not just the world, your kids. Your kids will know if you serve God by the way you love your spouse. Your kids will know if you love God by the way you love your spouse. And if you don't love your spouse, don't be shocked when you lose your kids. Just like we shouldn't be shocked when we lose the world when we fail to love them. Love endures, fulfills the needs of others. Stop looking at your marriage as a genie in the bottle. Honey, I need. Honey, I want. Honey, will you? Honey, you must. Instead, marriage is a place of service. You have chosen to commit to serve the needs of someone for the rest of your life. If you're not ready to do that, don't get married. If you find yourself in a marriage and it's falling apart, you need to sit back and rethink what it is you're trying to accomplish. Marriage is love. Love is service. Marriage is service. Moving on to verse 5. Marriage, I'm sorry, charity, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. That word, not easily provoked, doesn't get annoyed easily. How many of you, the one who annoys you the fastest and the most is your spouse? Then I'll tell you what is lacking, love. Oh no, I love your spouse, my spouse. Oh no, you don't. No, because I understand being around someone all the time, they can get on your nerves more, but you should be loving this person even more than everyone else, so it balances out. Being around them more, you love them more, you still are not easily provoked. Verse number 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things. Letter B, love sees the best and seeks the best in others. Love sees the best in others, love seeks for the best in others. When you think of your spouse, do you think of the best that they've got? Or do you think of all their baggage? You know, if you want them to see the best in you, you've got to show them how that looks. If you see the worst in them, you are encouraging, if not forcing them, to see the worst in you. And now you've got two people living together who see the worst in each other. That won't go well. See the best. You say, Pastor Russ, it's so hard to see the best. I know them better than anyone else. I get that. If you know them better than anyone else, then you should be able to see the best in them better than anyone else. You just have to make a decision what you're looking at. Are you looking at the best that you see, or are you looking at the worst that you see? My wife's not perfect. I know that better than anyone else, but I love her. Therefore, I see the best in her more than anyone else. I'm not perfect, and yet my wife has told me, she's my biggest fan. I love that. My wife knows my imperfections. My wife knows that I've got issues. My wife chooses not to dwell on those issues. And you know what? I help her not to do that by not dwelling on her issues. We both got them, and we address them. We talk about them, but we choose to focus on the good of each other. Not only do we seek the best in each other, we seek the best for each other. I want the best for my wife. And she wants the best for me. Folks, marriage is a commitment. You are committing to enduring love. And love is not nitpicking. Let me say this, ladies, you're not his mom. Guys, you're not her dad. Neither of you need another parent. You got a set of in-laws that was probably more than you needed when you got married. You don't need a third one by marrying your spouse. You don't need more parents. You need a partner. And that's what marriage is. It's partnership, not parentship. You want to be a parent? Have kids. Marriage does not turn you into a parent. It turns you into a partner. Love your partner. And then the great thing is about seeking the best for your partner is when they get the best, they become their best. And when they become their best, they give you the best. And now you receive the best. And it's a full circle. But when you seek for the worst, they become the worst. When they are the worst, they give you the worst, and you return the worst. And it's a spiral downward until eventually the marriage falls apart. It's not sustainable. Two people seeing, giving, and looking for the worst in each other, you cannot sustain that marriage. It will die sooner rather than later. Once you've made that commitment, you got to understand what you're committing to. You're committing to enduring love. We're in it for the long haul. And to make it last, it needs to have love. Not the touchy-feely, emotional, I feel good about you kind of love. No, the enduring, pushing through the hardships kind of love. No matter what, I'm here for you. I'm not going anywhere. I see your worst. I see your best. Let's look at the best and ignore the worst. Do the same for me. You will win their heart. I said before, you love your spouse like that. I think I said this on a Sunday night in one of our men's groups. You love your spouse like that, guys, she'd be a fool to leave you, and she knows it. Why would she leave a man who sees her best and wants her best for the unknown? Unless she's crazy, she won't do it. But you know what? Doesn't take a whole lot of crazy if she's with the man who sees her worst and wants her worst. She's probably crazy not to look somewhere else. You want to keep your wife, men? You want to be the man that she'll die for, that she'll live for? See her best, want her best. She's not going to want to leave you. Ladies, concerned about your husband and will he love me the same way I am now because I've changed, I have kids, things have, you know, life is not the same as it was when we were 18 and carefree. You know what? It's not the same for him either. Now, I'm not going to say for all men. Most men aren't wanting to go back to 18. Maybe a few of the psycho ones. Most of us are completely happy with growing up. And you know what, ladies? We just want a woman who sees our best and wants our best. And we'd be fools to leave you too. My wife wants my best. I have not had any consideration of, I wonder if there's better out there. I know there ain't better out there. For me personally, my wife is my best, and I know that because she wants my best. Do that for your spouse. They're not going anywhere. Letter C, love doesn't give up. So I've worked with teens. I tell the middle, I can say this now to our middle schoolers. I say, guys, I've worked with teens longer than you've been alive. And they're like, whoa, their eyes get big. Whoa. You've worked with teenagers longer than I've been alive. How old are you? So one of the kids one time was talking about old people. I said, like me? She said, yeah, like you. And I said, all right, thanks for that. So I'm only 37. Like, what happens in 20 more years? I'm like ancient man, right? Up there with Moses and Abraham. Folks, love doesn't give up. Here's what cracks me up about teenagers. Teenagers think I'm so in love, and they date. When I was a young youth pastor, I'd say, no, you're not. I say, you're not in love. And that made them mad, and that probably wasn't the best thing. So I keep my mouth closed, and I decide not to antagonize a teenager. Now I just kind of make them think about it. I say, okay, seriously, all right, so you say you love them. Have you said that about a previous boyfriend or girlfriend? Yes. Are you still dating them? No. Do you love them now? No. I said, you know, interesting, the Bible says that love is forever. So if you really love them, it's a choice not to stop loving them. So do you think that you did love them then? Well, no. Well, then how do we know you love them now? I mean, before I just said, no, you didn't. That didn't work out too well. But folks, a lot of adults have the same problem. We think like teenagers. Oh, I love them because I feel fuzzy about them today. I feel good about them today. I love them today. Oh, I don't love them because, you know, they're making me mad today. I don't love them anymore. That's not love. That is emotions. Emotions are part of love. Emotions are not love. Love is a choice, a will, a decision to say, I'm not giving up on you. I'm not going anywhere. Now, I get it. We'll talk again next week about divorce. I get that some people, even when you don't give up on them, they give up on themselves and walk away. I understand that. The Bible understands that. We will address that. But if you love them, even if they give up on themselves and leave you and divorce you and walk away from you, you may not love them in the same romantic way if they've, you know, moved on, married someone else, they're doing other things. I get that your love may change, but there will still be a care for that person because you care for their soul. Even because of the pain they cause you, you care for their eternal soul. You love them enduringly, regardless of how they treat you. Love doesn't give up. So before you tell that girl, guys, I love you, I want to marry you, consider this. Are you willing to love her for the rest of her life and your life and never give up on her? Because if you're not, don't tell her that. And girls, before you're willing to say back to him, before you're married, I love you too, consider what you're saying. 1 Corinthians 13, love endures. Love never fails. Amen. You have to make sure you understand you are making a decision. I love you. I'm locked in. That's it. We're together forever. That's a big commitment right there. It needs to be considered seriously and prayerfully before it's made. Too many marriages are not. Decisions easily made are decisions easily broken. Decisions prayerfully considered, decisions seriously considered are ones you will stick by. There is no decision this side of heaven, aside from our relationship with God, you should consider more, deeper, longer than who you're going to commit the rest of your life to on this earth. Marriage. And yet there are men who will put more thought into their job than their wife. There are men who will put more thought into moving out of state from their family than to marrying someone. That's a shame. You want a healthy marriage? Love. Not just any love, endearing love. 1 Corinthians 13 love. Number two, a bonded life. Let's now go to Matthew chapter 19. Normally, when I preach expository messages, I stay just in the text. I had told you, though, that in this series, there was a couple of messages we'd be jumping around because 1 Corinthians 7 only gives us part of the picture. And to give you the full idea of the truths in 1 Corinthians 7, we must go outside of that text. So we're doing that today. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, ladies. You know, my My mom had five boys and one girl. And every time I left for college, every time I went somewhere, she cried when we left. You know, I think mothers have a bond naturally with their children that is just probably not seen anywhere else, even with dads. The bonds that we as dads have with our kids, just not really comparable to the bonds that moms have with their kids. And boy, the heartbreak you ladies must suffer when your son is walking down the aisle. I'm not sure I can or want to fathom that. I don't know that I want to feel what you must be feeling when that happens. I'll tell you this, though, ladies, you need to prepare for it. Because if you don't, you will destroy that man and his marriage and possibly push his wife away from you if you're not willing to let him go and let her have him. Yes, ladies, you must let her have him, just as you got your husband from his mother at some point. Hopefully you got him from her, right? Hopefully she's let go of him. You must return the favor to your daughter-in-law that hopefully was given to you. How is that attainable? It's attainable when you don't love your son more than your husband. It's easier. When you don't love your daughter more than your husband, it's easier, because even as you see your child walking down the aisle, you know you've got your spouse and they're not going anywhere. But when you love your child more than your own spouse, boy, that must just tear and rip your heart out of its chest to the point where, like, wherever they go, you're following them. They go to Texas, you go to Texas. They go to Massachusetts, you go to Massachusetts. They travel to China, you go to China. Like, you're going everywhere they're going. Leave them alone. The Bible says they shall leave their father and mother and what? Cleave to each other. And they shall be one flesh. Verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder, including the mother. Right? Ladies, don't tear apart what God has joined together in that marriage commitment. Bonded life, letter A. No earthly bond is greater than family, right? No earthly. Again, we're talking outside of our relationship with God. No bond this side of heaven, outside of our relationship with God, is greater than that of family. That should be the case. I hope that's true. But within the family, no bond should be stronger than marriage. Which means, yes, your bond to your parents is great. That's a good thing. Should always be there. But when you get married, the bond to your wife or husband is stronger, and you are now starting a new family. And now you have the bond of both family and marriage with your spouse, as opposed to just family. Men, a lot of you are destroying your marriages. I hope not in this room, maybe online, maybe some of you in this room. You're destroying your marriages because you don't see that truth. You think that your bond to your parents is stronger than your bond to your wife. You're a fool. You're breaking your wife's heart. Your bond to your mother is nothing compared to your bond to your wife. Nothing. Your bond to your dad should be great. Should never ignore, disrespect, walk away from your family completely. But you have to understand you are starting a new family separate from the old family. And you show the love to the old family, but from a distance, in a different way than you show your love to your spouse. Because a lot of marriages fall apart because men can't grasp that truth. And men think, I owe my parents allegiance more than your wife. You owe your mom more allegiance to your wife? Well, my mother birthed me. Yeah, and your wife birthed your kids. You owe her more. Well, my mother was there for me. Your wife gave up everything to be there with you. You owe her more. I am not saying that you owe your mother nothing. I am saying you owe your wife more, men. And ladies, you owe your husband more than you owe your family. Your husband is your family. Your children are your family. You leave your father and mother and become one, bonded together. And no one, this side of heaven, no one should separate you. Now, when you get to heaven, the Bible says there is no marriage. There is no giving of wife or husband or retaining. It seems like we will all be just friends in heaven. Truly, you can say, let's just be friends. You'll be able to say that and live that. That will be the case. But this side of heaven, nothing breaks that bond. This side of heaven, you're one. Letter B, marriage forsakes independence and commits to a partnership for life. I love that word, partnership. A lot of Christians, a lot of churches are very confused about what marriage is. They think that it is master and servant, and it drives me crazy. My heart goes out to the women Honestly, my heart goes out to the kids, not so much the men, because the men are also often abusive in that situation. The kids and the wives suffer greatly when they are in a church that teaches them and convinces them that the husband is now some, in some manner, the master of the family. He is not the master of the family. And she is not the slave or the servant of the family. We are all servants of God. God is the master of my family, and I serve him. God is the master of this church, and we serve him. And there is no master above the master, Jesus Christ. Now, there are roles in the marriage. And it seems very clear to me that in marriage, the role of the husband is one of leader. But leader doesn't make you better than other people. Leader means more responsibility. Now, there are some guys that don't want the responsibility and walk away from that role. And by doing so, they damage their marriage. And there are some women that don't want their husbands to fill that role. And by doing so, they damage the marriage. And I think the deception is this, because too many people are confused and they think leader is better. That's a lie. Some of you have bosses, they can't tie their own shoes. And you wonder how they got that position. We'll never know. But you know you're smarter than them. You know you're more talented than them. They just happen to be in a position of leadership. And so you, being the good Christian you are, you show respect and honor knowing their weaknesses. How much more can we do that for our spouse? How much more can we understand? Ladies, our husbands aren't perfect. I know that. I know your husbands. I know they ain't perfect. I get it. But ladies, they have a role to fill. The role of leadership doesn't mean they're better than you. A leader doesn't mean a master. A leader means responsibility. And the men have responsibility in the marriage for the wife, for the kids, to their God. Ladies, you also have a responsibility to assist him, a responsibility to be there along his side, to support him, not to serve him any more than he serves you. Because a marriage is two partners serving each other in different roles. But marriage, it's a partnership, and when you commit to it, you are committing to abandoning your independence. Men, you are no longer free to do what you want, when you want, where you want, how you want. You are now one with someone you've committed to. They must be part of that decision. Ladies, you're no longer free to go where you want, when you want, how you want, spend what you want, in whatever you want. You are now partnered with someone who's now making that decision with you. If you don't like that idea, unmarried, don't get married, because that's what marriage is. If you are married and you don't like that idea, well, do you like that idea better or worse than the idea of your partner leaving you? Because when you stop treating them like a partner, don't be shocked when they walk away from the failed partnership. The Bible does not teach that men are the masters of the home. The Bible teaches that men should be the lovers of the home, the leaders of the home. And you know what else? This one, the learners of the home. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says, men, you need to learn your wife, know about your wife, figure her out. Not once in Scripture does it tell the ladies to do that to the men. Maybe because you guys already know everything, right? Is that what's going on? But men, we're a little more dense. We don't know everything. So for men, it is a constant learning process. We are to be the leaders, the lovers, and the learners of our wives and our children. That's our role. That's our responsibility. And if you're failing in that, you're failing in marriage. And if you're failing in marriage, you're failing as a husband. And if you're failing as a husband, you're failing as a father. And if you can't be a husband or a father, then you are failing as a man. Don't tell me how big your job is. Don't tell me how much money you make. Don't show your car off to me. I don't care. How's your family? How's your wife? How's your kids? How's your relationship with Christ? That's what I care about. That's what you need to care about. That's what your wife cares about. That's what your kids care about. Only you care about the size of your car and a bunch of other idiots who don't know any better. Guys, your role, fill it. You're bonded to this woman. No one forced you. You made the decision. Now man up and do what's right. And you say, well, Pastor Russ, it's so hard. You just don't know her. I don't have to. You're married to her. It's your job to know her. Figure her out and do what you got to do. Letter C. Bonds this strong can be broken, but not without significant damage. Bonds as strong as marriage, they can be broken. Next week we'll talk about that, what to do going forward from a broken marriage. We will discuss that, but let me just tell you today, there is significant damage done when marriage is broken. Whether you stay together and it's just all a sham and you know, staying in the same house, sleeping in separate rooms, it's still brokenness and it's still significantly damaging people. Or whether you just call it quits and say, we're done with this facade, we're moving on, brokenness will be in your heart, their heart, and the kids' heart if there are kids. Bonds this strong can be broken. Consider again verse 5. For this cause, the cause of marriage, a man leaves his father, leaves his mother, cleaves unto his wife. Cleaves. Now, folks, that is not the idea of holds her hand softly. Cleaves has the idea of gorilla glue, two new boards stuck together, left like there for a month, and you try to pull them apart. What's going to happen to those boards when you pull them apart? Pieces from both boards will be left on opposite boards. This board will rip off pieces of that board, and this board will rip off pieces of that board. That's the idea of cleaving. And the problem is, as you have kids, kids are now involved in the gluing of those boards, and as you rip them apart, you take part of those kids with you as well. We love our wives, we love our husbands, we love our kids, then understand commitment is necessary. Do not easily walk away from a bond this strong. Yes, there are times where enough is enough. The abuse is uncalled for. The adulterous relationship is not going to sustain a happy marriage. I get that. But too many people, you know what? I'm tired of your cooking. I'm out of here. Oh, you actually grew 5 years older? I thought you'd be 18 forever. I'm out of here. Oh, I don't like that you spend things more out of budget. You know, we're not in debt crazy, but I don't like your spending. I'm out of here. Too many people, for almost any reason, they just want to tear those boards apart. And you know what they do? They now bond themselves to someone else and then tear the board apart again. And then bond themselves and tear the board apart again. And then in their middle-aged later years, they look at their life and they say, why is it a wreck? Because you've been bonded and torn apart so many times. It's the inevitable. You say, well, Pastor Russ, you show me the perfect man, everything will be great. Show me the perfect wife, everything will be great. They don't exist. You're not one, they're not one. God doesn't ask for perfection. He asks for commitment. Commitment to the imperfect. Make sure when you commit to them, you know who you're committing to and what you're committing to. Bonds this strong, they are made, whether you like it or not. When you say I do, when you go off on your honeymoon, when you return and you guys start your life together, you aren't doing anything more than you've already done. That bond will be sealed. So, what is marriage? What's a healthy marriage? Enduring love, a bonded life. Number 3, personal responsibility. Ephesians chapter 5, our last text for today. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That does not mean submit to your husband like he is God. That is not what that verse is saying. It is saying submit to your husbands in a way that pleases God. Ladies, if your husband is asking you to do something God wouldn't want, don't submit to it. Because you can't submit to wrong and please God. So ladies, that verse is kind of freeing for you. It frees you up from doing things that break your conscience, that go against your conscience, that go against God's word. God is basically saying, ladies, the man has the role of leadership. Remember, leader, you got to lead, got to learn, got to love. One of those roles is leading. And ladies, you need to assist him in it and recognize his role of leadership in it, just as it is in your workplace. Your boss is not better than you. They just have a role they're playing. Ladies, your husband is not better than you. It's just a role that was given to him by God. And as you assist and lift up and seek the success of your workplace and your supervisors, how much more would you do it at your house? But you only assist and seek the success in the workplace up to the point that what is asked of you doesn't go against Scripture. When your boss asks you to hide money, to embezzle, to do or say things that would be immoral, you walk away. Same thing with your husband. You got to do what you got to do. You do it as unto the Lord until no longer can you do that. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. He has that role to play, even as Christ is the head of the church. Christ given the role of leader over the church. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Again, it's just a matter of assisting and recognizing the role of leadership. But now verse 25, husbands, love your wives. I've had a lot of husbands in counseling, either formal or informal, complain about, well, my wife just doesn't respect me. She doesn't respect my authority, doesn't follow my leadership. And every single time, not once has this failed to be the case. Every single time, I ask the wife, does he love you like you should? Or in some way that question comes up, can you guess what the answer is? It's no. This man wants me to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and say, tell her her role. Her role is to follow me and expect and respect my leadership. Oh, sure, we'll talk about that, but let's talk about yours as well. Do you love your wife? I've never met a man. I'm sure they're out there. I've never met one who's loved his wife more than his own soul, and that wife won't follow and respect him. I'm sure there's ladies that like that. You know, crazy women, crazy men, they're there. Not known any, personally. Very rare, I'm sure. If that man loves his wife like his own soul, she's going to respect him. 9+ times out of 10. Got to respect the guy. But a man who doesn't love his wife, well, what are you thinking is going to happen? Why would she want to follow you? You don't love her. You love the kids more than her. You love the dog more than her. She knows it. She's not going to want to follow you. Husbands. A husband's first and greatest responsibility is to love his wife. Love his wife first and foremost. Ladies, if you're not married yet, the best time to know truth is before you need to know it. As you are dating, as you are making friends with guys, find out, first of all, is this guy even capable of loving anyone more than himself? If he doesn't love his parents more than himself, doesn't love his siblings, doesn't love his friends more than himself, what are the odds he's going to love you more than himself? Slim to none. The kind of guy that loves his wife more than himself is the kind of guy that's been loving other people more than himself for a long time. That's just advice for those not married yet. Find the kind of guy who's already proven he's capable of this kind of love. If he's not, walk away. Save yourself from heartache. I don't care how cute he is. I don't care how much money the guy's got. It's not worth it. Walk away. Ladies, those of you that are married, your husband doesn't love you the way that he should. The problem is not your finances. The problem is not the different philosophy of discipline that you have in the home. The problem is not necessarily the amount of hours that he works. The problem is not how he wears his clothes or what clothes he wears. The problem is the main problem, love. And you two can argue about finances all day, every day. Nothing will change. You can argue about what he wears or doesn't wear. You can argue about how he works, how much he works, where he works. You can argue about how much time he spends with the kids or the discipline that in the home. You can argue about all those things. Your marriage will still deteriorate to the point of no return if you don't discuss the real issue, the way he loves you or doesn't love you. You say, Pastor Russ, I know that's a problem. We can't have that conversation. He won't have it with me. Then you need to bring someone else into that conversation. You know, the Bible actually tells us, in the Gospels, Christ said, if someone has offended you, go and talk to them. And if they fix it, great. You've won your brother back. No problem. In your case, ladies, it'd be your husband. But if they don't fix it, the Bible says, now get someone else and bring them into the conversation. That's called counseling. Nothing wrong with it. A lot of things right with it. So ladies, if your husband does not want to have that conversation, you just need to be straight with them and say, look, we're at a point now where you need counseling. Oh, I'm not going to get counseling. That's embarrassing. Well, our marriage is embarrassing. So let's choose the embarrassment of counseling over embarrassment of our marriage. Tell them like it is and just say, I just want to be straight up with you. I'm at a point now where we're at a crossroads. If we keep going down this road, I'm not sure how much more I can take. You tell your husband that, ladies, because if you put a smile on your face, make him dinner every day and pretend everything's okay, and then walk out, the guy's going to be like, where did that come from? Give the guy a heads up. Let him know. We need counseling. Let's get it. Now look, I counsel. I've done a lot of counseling. There are therapists in our church that do counseling. I can find someone for you that can help counsel you. If you want a licensed therapist, I can hook you up with that. If you're okay with me, I can help you. Guys, counseling. Bring someone else in to address the issues. That's biblical. Your husband's greatest responsibility is to love you. And if he doesn't, ladies, then that's your problem right there. Stop looking at other things. Men, if you don't love your wife, that's your problem. Stop looking at other things. Letter B. A wife must not treat her husband as a master, but as a respected leader in the home. The Bible goes on to say in verse number 33, nevertheless, Let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Reverence, again, not the idea of the way we revere God, but reverence does have a strong implication of very sincere, deep respect. Now, here's the thing about respect, men. You have to earn it. You know, I tell our teachers when they come into our school, I say, look, automatically, when you come in as a teacher, the kids at our school anyways, maybe you have had different experiences at your school or whatever, your homeschool scenario is different for you, right? But at our school, I say, look, when you come in as a teacher, the kids are automatically going to respect you because you're an adult, you've been given a role, they don't know you yet, so initially they're going to respect you. I say, though, if you want to keep that respect, you got to earn it. You can't take what respect was given to you by me and run with that for months, years. It won't even last weeks. So immediately, you have to start earning the respect that was already given to you in order to keep it. If you don't earn what was initially given to you, it will be lost, and it's hard to regain. Men, look, if you married the woman, she respected you to some degree. The problem is you thought that marriage gave you all the respect you need. Biblically, the ball's in the bag. It's mine. I got it. That I'm the man, I'm the husband, I'm the father, so my wife has to respect me to a degree, but that's the same scenario as the school. Yes, the kids need to respect our teachers, but I need my teachers to earn the respect of our kids. Yes, men, your wife should respect you biblically, but men, you should earn her respect biblically. So ladies, yes, reverence your husband, but men, earn it, deserve it. And I'll tell you again, the best way we earn the respect of our ladies, our women, our wives, is to love them dearly. There is no better way to earn the respect of anyone than to love them. I've got a dog. My dog respects me because I'm nice to him. My kids ask me, Dad, do you love Toby? That's his name. Do you love Toby as much as us? I said, no, he's a dog. I don't love him like you guys. Now, some of you are like, oh, Pauling, he's a child. He's one of your own. Look, I mean, we have a different philosophy of dogs then. You know, I see dogs for what they are. My kids are different than my dog. I do care for my dog. I like my dog. My dog knows that. I don't kick my dog. I don't throw him across the room, you know, whatever, into the window. I'm nice to my dog. And you know what? My dog respects me for that. If a dog can figure it out, so can your kids. Why don't my kids respect me? I can tell you right now why your kids don't respect you. You ready for this? You're not going to like it. It's going to hurt you. Here's the truth. You guys ready? If your kids don't respect you, they don't feel like you love them. I've never, ever met a kid who knew and felt. It's one thing to know your parents love you. Something completely different to feel it. You may say, well, my kids know it. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying your kids don't know you love them. They don't feel that you love them. When I've met kids who are showered with love and feel that they're loved, the respect for their parents is automatically given. But when I see parents who have kids that don't feel loved by them almost every time, unless the kid is just exceptional, almost every time, that child does not respect the parents. Yes, there are other factors involved, but ultimately, if you love your child in the way they need to be loved, deserve to be loved, they will respect you. Consider this, the people in your life, the people right now, if I said, who do you respect? Who are some people you just have a high respect for? Not people you don't know. Maybe you respect a politician, or not a lot of those lately, right? You respect maybe an author or a speaker. I mean someone you know personally that you just have a lot of respect for. Have they shown you love? Did they show you kindness? Were they there for you when you needed them? Yeah, exactly. That's why you respect them. Same thing with marriage. Women, wives, you will respect the husband when he loves you the way you need to be loved. Men, she will respect you when you love her the way you need to be loved. So here's the thing about leadership, guys. Responsibility ultimately ends with you. And by the way, when I give marriage counseling, most of what I say is towards the man. Because he wants to be the leader. Well, then man up and be the leader. You got to fix the problems. You see, the boss shouldn't blame the employees because that's not good leadership. The boss needs to evaluate, what have I not provided to my employees so that they're failing? Have I not provided them the training? Have I asked too much of them, not given them enough support? Have I not been there for them? Am I not clear in my communication? In what way am I not supporting their success? Men, husbands, in what way are you not supporting the success of your wives and your kids? Because everything rises and falls with leadership. And if you're the husband, that's you. Yes, women have roles. Men have roles. The role of leadership means you have the biggest responsibility to right the wrongs. And then letter C, and we're done. The marriage of two believers ought to reflect the love of our Savior. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Both times, he says, men, love your wives like Christ loves the church. Women, respect your husbands like the church respects Christ. In both roles, God compares you to the church. God compares you ultimately to his family because that's what we are. Your marriage needs to illustrate and reflect the love of God for his church. The respect of God to God from the church. The support of God's church for each other. Because if you have kids, that is their first and greatest illustration of this God you claim to serve, your marriage. And within the church, that is the purest illustration of love, your marriage. God builds his church with families. Families are built on marriages. Marriages are two individuals, a man and a woman, who are bonded together, committed to endearing love to the end. And they recognize that we have roles to play. We have personal responsibilities. We will fill those roles for the success, not of me, but of you and of Christ and for our children. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I love you. Imperfect man, I know my failures, and amazed again and again that you love me in spite of who I am, who I was. Your unconditional love is truly overwhelming. There's no excuse for me not to return that love back to you. No excuse for me not to give it to my wife and my kids, to the members of this church, to this community. So Lord, I pray that we as men would stop making excuses. I pray that the women would stop making excuses and we would commit to the success of our families. As the pianist plays, I'm going to ask, not require, but if you feel like it would be a good thing to bring your spouse up to this altar here and to pray with them and for them. I know not everyone here is married, and what I'd ask for you to do is from your seat to pray for your loved ones, your children, boyfriend, girlfriend, for those people God's brought in your life. But if you are married, here on Valentine's Day, the greatest help to your marriage is your God. God's already told you what he wants. He wants you to commit. Now pray for the strength, the courage, and the wisdom to commit. The altar's open as the pianist plays. Thank you. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for the picture of love you've given us and give us every day. I pray that we would never forget that picture, that we would never forget how important love is, the first and greatest commandment, and that we would offer it first to you, second to our families, then to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for joining us. I have a few announcements before you dismiss tonight. Because it's Valentine's Day, we were going to have our men's forage group, but I decided there's no better place for a man to be on Valentine's night than with his wife and his family. So we are not doing the men's group tonight, guys. Enjoy the time with your family. Speaking of our men's forage group, we went snowmobiling, and I thought, well, the winter's not done yet. I'd love to take our men skiing and snowboarding. But I had so many women come to me and say, well, what about the ladies? Ladies, we're just going to make it a family event. And so basically, because of the weather, the conditions, they're calling for snow this week. I don't know what it's going to look like later. This Saturday is like the best day. It's going to be really nice after this week of snow. So as a church, you want to bring your kids, get them lessons, bring your wife, come by yourself, doesn't matter. It's not a married event. It's not a singles event. It's just a church event. Meriden Hills Baptist Church is going to get together and go to Powder Ridge in Middlefield. This Saturday, snowboard, ski. I looked at tubing. Unfortunately, all the tubing is booked for the whole day, so don't even bother about tubing. But if you like that kind of thing, you like to ski or snowboard, and you want to do it with fellow believers, I would love to do that with you. So our church, we're going to meet at Powder Ridge, and it's kind of just show up, do your thing, but and throughout the day. It doesn't be an exact time, but we'll meet at lunch at 12:30, like in the lodge area there. So if you just want to show up for lunch, just eat lunch with us and then leave again, that's fine. But there's going to be a bunch of members from Meriden Hills Baptist Church at Powder Ridge this Saturday throughout the day. You got to get your own ticket. Don't give me the money. Don't go through me. Do your thing. I'll just see you there. I will be there. I snowboard, been doing it for 20 years. I love it and look forward to doing that with some of you guys. The second thing that I wanted to talk about was we have some extra roses. So we gave some roses out to our community this week, and they loved it. Had a lot of people saying thank you. It was so beautiful. Some of them say it was one of the greatest things that's happened to them recently. And so God just really used it to reach out to our community. But we have a lot of extra roses and some vases. So if you'd like to take some for yourselves or give to a loved one, you're welcome to do that on your way out. They're free, so please just go ahead and take what you'd like. And then we also have a Chick-fil-A owner-operator in our church, and they brought some extra food that they said they'd just like to donate. So if you want some lunch, there's salads and I think fruit and stuff in there next to the roses. So go ahead and grab some of that too as well. Please only take what you'd eat there, and when it's gone, it's gone. So thank you so much for being here. Let's go ahead and stand for our closing prayer, and then we'll dismiss. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your love for your people and the opportunity to be loved by you and your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day. Happy Valentine's Day. I love you.